بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقا في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته وحياكم الله جميعا Welcome inshallah to tonight's class in the fiqh of marriage And in fact, tonight will be a continuation of a series of classes that we've had and that are available online. It will be the 19th class, and these classes are being recorded, and inshallah, you can listen to them also on the website, imamfaisal.com, inshallah ta'ala. We chose the topic of the fiqh of marriage because this is a very important and critical issue that are facing Muslims today. And we find that many people, they enter into the compact or the contract of marriage without knowing the rules and regulations that are required in marriage. And because of this, you find that many of the youth, especially, and in general, we find a lot of divorce and a lot of difficulties and hardships for those facing marriage. And so for this reason, the ulama state that we should learn the fiqh of marriage in order that we know the rights and responsibilities in the marriage, as well as to know the rulings behind the sharia, because seeking knowledge in general is a very high and noble endeavor. And as the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the angels lower their wings out of honor and rahmah for the seeker of knowledge. And one of the ulama, he said that learning one single fiqh mas'ala is better than 60 years of worship. Because learning this knowledge, one can teach others, one can benefit from the inheritance of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, they can benefit from the vast ethos of scholarly teaching that has been compiled by our ulama who spent years studying in order to derive the ahkam and the rulings of marriage, of the fiqh of marriage. Fiqh, according to the ulama, what is the meaning of the word fiqh? Does anybody know? Anybody have a guess what the meaning of the word fiqh is?
Understanding.
Understanding. Because the linguistic meaning of the word fiqh, it means to understand something deeply. But according to in the Islamic law, fiqh, it means to know the ahkam, the physical rulings of things, based on their evidences. To know the physical rulings, to know what is halal, what is haram. And not only to know that we're required to pray or required to fast, but to know the evidences behind it. This is what is called fiqh, to understand why something is obligatory. What are the texts from the Quran and from the Sunnah that obligate fasting or obligate salah or obligate us in marriage to have certain rights and responsibilities? The fiqh is when we understand the prophetic teachings and the teachings of the Quran behind the various rulings. So then this is the depth of understanding, that one not only knows that Allah wants us to do something or forbade us from doing something, but also we understand the reasoning and the wisdom behind it, which is the ahadith pertaining to the different acts of worship. And we'll be reading, inshallah, from a very beautiful and beneficial book called Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam, which is a book compiled by a great Egyptian scholar whose name was Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. Bulugh al-Maram, it means attaining the objective, or to obtain one's objective from the evidences in the min Adillat al-Ahkam, from their evidences. What is this objective? The objective is to understand the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand what Allah has revealed as a guidance for humanity, the sharia, the law that He has sent down. So Ibn Hajar, may Allah have mercy upon him, he compiled this book and he said, I made it very, very concise. I made it so concise that any student of knowledge, he can learn it and be superior to all of his other peers. If he learns these ahadith, then he'll be superior to everybody else. And the goal of the book is not to teach us akhlaq or to teach us aqidah, but it's to teach us the ahkam of the sharia. So we won't find in here too many ahadith talking about the jannah or the hellfire, but we find a lot of ahadith that are pertaining, that all of the rulings of sharia are built upon. You might find a single hadith, and then the ulama, they spend hundreds and hundreds of pages explaining that single hadith. In fact, Ibn Hajar, this is one of his very much shorter works, but he has a much greater work called The Explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari, Sharh Sahih al-Bukhari. And this is almost a 20-volume work where he goes into much more depth and detail regarding the commentary of the hadith. But the beauty of this book is it's only a hadith. There's no commentary. But he brings the various narrations, and sometimes one hadith, it will sound like it contradicts the one before it. And the reason he did that is he wanted to bring the different narrations of the different ulama. That Imam Abu Hanifa used this hadith, and Imam Shafi, he used another hadith, and this is why they came up with different rulings. So he wanted to help us to understand where the ulama, they attained their knowledge, or why they ruled differently on different masail, on different issues, inshallah ta'ala. So it's a very concise book, it's a very beautiful book, and inshallah we'll be going over the hadith. Just a little bit about Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He was from a place called Asqalan, which is nearby to Gaza, in the northern part of Egypt. And he was, actually it's said that as a child he went out to study, and he was frustrated because he couldn't learn, he couldn't memorize. So he gave up and he left the school and he was going home. And on his way home he found a rock that had water that was dripping on it until it made a hole in the rock. And he reflected upon this and he said, if a rock can change from the movement of water, then why can't I change myself to become a better student? Even a rock can change. It's hard as a rock, but it got a hole in it. So maybe I can change myself and become a better student. So he went back, and Allah opened the doors for him of knowledge. He became so knowledgeable, where he wrote hundreds of books that are the whole world is benefiting today. And in fact, he's known as Al-Hafiz. Al-Hafiz, as you know, it means the one who protects or memorizes. And if you say Al-Hafiz without any name after it, everybody knows you're talking about Ibn Hajar. Because he's so famous, he's considered the scholar of hadith. You just say Hafiz, and if you don't say anything else, the ulama, they automatically assume you're talking about Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He was such a great alim, and he spent his life learning, and his wife was also a scholar. His wife, her name was Uns, and she would, when Ibn Hajar was busy writing, he would have his wife come and narrate to his students. And they would learn from his wife even. And Imam Sakhawi, one of his students, he says, I learned from Ibn Hajar's wife who taught me. So even his wife, he educated her and taught her, and she became an alim, a scholar as well. So inshallah today we're going to have a short hadith, inshallah ta'ala. And what we'll do is we'll have a reader, inshallah, a nice brother, he's going to read for us. And then we'll go over the commentary. The reason why we have a different person reading the hadith is so that it's clear what is the hadith and what is the commentary. So that way it makes it clear for the audience when they're listening, they know who is the one, what is the words of the hadith and what are the words of the person commentating, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll start out, inshallah. Brother, you can, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you can read the hadith for today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Narrated Ali, radiallahu anhu, on the day, battle of Khaybar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Narrated Ali radiallahu anhu, on the day the battle of Khaybar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade the temporary marriage, which is the zawaj mut'a, of women, and eating the flesh of domestic donkeys. As-Saba'a, except Abu Dawood reported it. Also narrated on Rabi' bin Sabra, on the authority of his father, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I had permitted you the temporary marriage of women, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now prohibited you from that till the day of resurrection. So if anyone has any of these women in temporary marriage, he should let her go, and do not take back anything of what you have given them. This was reported by Muslim, Abu Dawood, An-Nisa'i, Ibn Majah, Ahmed, and Ibn Hibban.
Jazakumullah khairan. This is a very beautiful hadith, and we'll talk about the story behind it. This hadith are talking about the Prophet ﷺ's prohibition of what was called temporary marriage, or zawaj muta'a. And as you know, or perhaps you know, that zawaj muta'a, it was abrogated after it was made permissible for a certain number of days, as we will see shortly. It was permissible for a short number of days, and then it was abrogated. And this is the belief of Ahl al-Sunnah, the people who follow the Sunnah. We believe that the temporary marriage, which means a person marrying a woman for a set period, for 3 days or 5 days or a month, If a man, he marries that woman for a certain number of days, this is called temporary marriage. And the Ahl Sunnah, they say that this is completely haram. This is forbidden. It is an invalid form of marriage. Anybody who marries a woman, if he mentions a time period at the time of the contract, the marriage is automatically null and void. The marriage is no longer valid, according to the Ahl Sunnah. However, the brothers of the Shia, they believe that it is still permissible and they practice it. And we'll look at the response to them, inshallah ta'ala. So this hadith, which is narrated by Salma ibn Aqwa, who said that in the year of Otas was one of the battles, he said that the Messenger of Allah permitted the temporary marriage for 3 days, and then he prohibited it afterwards. And actually it's very interesting, when we look in the hadith, we find that there are a number of different battles that are mentioned. And it says that the Prophet ﷺ forbade the temporary marriage at the battle of the Fathi of Mecca, the opening of Mecca, when the Mecca was opened in the 8th year of Hijrah. In other hadith, you find that it says that in the battle of Khaybar, which was before that, that the Prophet ﷺ forbade the temporary marriage. In other hadith, you find that when the Prophet ﷺ came back for the Umrah of Qadiyya, after the Hudaybiyah treaty, he came back the following year to make Umrah, and it says that was when he forbade the temporary marriage. And all of these, some of them say Tabuk, the Battle of Tabuk, and inshallah we'll look at in the end, we'll see how the ulama joined between all of these narrations. But the year of Otas was in the 8th year of Hijrah, and what happened during this year is the Sahaba, when they came to the Prophet ﷺ, they mentioned that it was too hard to be away from their wives, from being celibate. It became so difficult for them. They actually said that, Ya Rasulullah, can we actually have the castration? Which is to prevent their desire. They had so much desire and they weren't able to get married. So they said, should we castrate ourselves, O Messenger of Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, Allah has made a rukhsa or a leeway for you, and you're allowed to get married for some of these women that would do the temporary marriage, and after 3 days you must leave them behind. You should not do it more than 3 days. And this rukhsa was because of that great hardship that they were going through. But some other narrations, they mentioned that the women that were there in Medina, in Mecca, when they opened the city of Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ, he gave them 3 days, and then when the time period was over, he said, anybody who has gone near these women, turn your back to them. You're no longer allowed. So it's very clear that he only limited it for those 3 day periods, not more than that. It wasn't beyond that. And Ibn Abdul Barr, who was one of the commentators on the Ahadith, he mentions the story of the Sahaba and how this temporary marriage happened. He said, one of the Sahabi, he said, I and a cousin of mine, we went out, and he was younger than me, and we passed by a very beautiful woman who had a very beautiful long neck, as they would say. She was so beautiful. And he said that one of us wanted to marry her temporary marriage. And so she looked at me, and she looked at my cousin who was younger than me, and she said, what do you have for a payment? And each of them, they had a shoulder cloth. And the older cousin, he had one shoulder cloth, and the younger cousin, he had another shoulder cloth. So the woman, she said, you two have the same shoulder cloth, but the younger man is more beloved to me. So then she accepted that marriage to the younger cousin in exchange for that shoulder cloth. So this was permitted at that specific time. So the Sahabi, he says, I stayed with her for 3 days, and then I came to the Prophet ﷺ at the door of the Kaaba. And he commanded somebody to climb the Kaaba and make an announcement. And he said, I had previously allowed you the muta marriage, the temporary marriage with these women, but I forbid you from that. Allah has forbidden it until the Day of Judgment. Very, very clear text. Allah has forbidden it until the Day of Judgment. It will never be permissible again. It was only allowed for this specific period of time. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever has one of these women, as we read in the narration, let her go and do not take anything that he has given to her. So this is a clear, very clear text that during the Fath of Mecca, the opening of Mecca, the temporary marriage was completely abrogated. And it was only a rukhsa or a leeway due to the great hardship that the Sahaba, they were suffering. Now regarding the temporary marriage, when we study this text, the temporary marriage that is allowed according to the Shia, how long do they allow it for? Some of them, they say it's allowed for a short period of time. It's only allowed for a maximum of 2 menstrual cycles. Some other of the ulama, they say that it's 45 days. And the ulama of the sunnah, they make it very clear that any period of time, even 100 years, if you get married to a woman and you say, I'm going to marry you for 100 years, even that is, that contract is completely abrogated. Even 100 years. And the reason for that is, according to the sunnah, according to the ulama, marriage remains even after death. And this is why a woman, she inherits from the man. There's still some effects of that marriage relationship. And this is why the majority of ulama, they say that a husband can wash his wife. He can do the ghusl, and the wife can do the ghusl for the husband. Because that relationship remains after marriage. And as we find in Bukhari, that Ali, he washed Fatima when she passed away. So that there is some effects of this marriage, even after the marriage is over. So to limit it to 100 years is not correct. Because this is, and as you know, that a husband will be with his wife in paradise. That the marriage remains and they'll be with each other in the paradise, according to the ulama. So and there's also the iddah. So we see that the temporary marriage, it negates that permanence of marriage. And according to the ulama, marriage is supposed to be permanent, not just a temporary enjoyment, but it should be a permanent period. So we see in this hadith that it was restricted for only 3 days. And some of the people who permit this type of marriage, they say that you can make it even one night and one day, or even a certain number of marriage relationships. So you see that this is very similar to zina. It's not much different than zina. If you make the marriage temporary, certain number of times, or just a one night and one day, or a few hours, it's just like, it's almost akin to zina. It's not anything different. And this is why Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, anybody who did the temporary marriage, then he will have the punishment of zina, the stoning. He was very, very strict about it. And also the brother, we read another hadith by Ali radiallahu anhu, which talked about the mut'a, and that Allah forbade the mut'a in the year of Khaybar. The year of Khaybar was much before the Fath of Mecca. And this is very interesting. First of all, that Ali radiallahu anhu is the one who mentions this hadith. And it's the Shia who say that it's permissible, but Ali himself is the one who's mentioning, narrating this hadith, and it's in both Bukhari and Muslim, that he said that Allah has forbidden Allah's Messenger forbade Muta in the year of Khaybar, in both Bukhari and Muslim. And in another narration he said the flesh of donkeys as well as the Muta. And so to join these hadith together, what we find is that why is it mentioned that in some hadith that he forbade it in Khaybar, another hadith the opening of Mecca, and other hadith Tabuk. Can anybody guess why it's mentioned that the abrogation took place in many different battles?
That's because they were away from their families and they needed to do something like that.
Okay, that's good. Some of the ulama, they said that it was permitted and abrogated again, and permitted and abrogated again in the different battles. So it wasn't permitted once and abrogated once, but each time there was a hardship or a special situation, it was permitted. And then it was abrogated. Then finally, in the opening of Mecca, it was abrogated till the Day of Judgment. That's good. That's one of the opinions amongst the ulama. Can anybody else have another guess why there would be different abrogations or different prohibitions? Which is very interesting, actually. The ulama, they give an example. They say that the Prophet ﷺ, there was an idea in Jahiliyyah that during the month of Hajj, performing Umrah is a big, big sin. This is the idea that they had in Jahiliyyah during the months of the Hajj, the Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Shawwal. They said that these months, it's not allowed to perform Umrah. And it's a big, big sin. So the Prophet ﷺ, what did he do? He performed Umrah 4 times during those months. He kept showing them, he wanted to show them that it was permissible. And as soon as he came to Mecca, he went on the mountain of Safa and he called out to everybody that Umrah during the months of Hajj, there's no problem with it. And then after that, after this was over, when he went to do his farewell Hajj, which was after the opening of Mecca, he was his last year of his life, he sent people out to all of the water, all the wells of Arabia. And he told all the tribes to come and he said, I'm going to perform a Hajj. Whoever wants to come, then let him come with me and perform Hajj with me. And then in that final Hajj, he repeated the same commandment that he said that the performing Umrah during the month of Hajj, there's no sin on it. And the reason he did that was there was a different audience. When he first came to Mecca, he had the people of Mecca there. Then when he had the final Hajj, he brought all the tribes together, so he had a different audience. So he repeated the same commandment again, so that the people would learn it. And from this, we find that the ulama, they say this is probably likely the same situation with the temporary marriage. That the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited it at an earlier time in the battle of Khandaq, or the battle of Khaybar. And then every time there was another battle, there was different people that were there, and he would repeat the prohibition over again. So this is why you see different ahadith that say he prohibited it at the battle of Khaybar, he prohibited it at the battle of the opening of Mecca, or at Tabuk. They're not contradictory. You see how they're not contradictory? They're just reinforcing one another. And this is something beautiful in the science of hadith. It's called Mushkil al-Athar. When you take different ahadith, and it seems like they contradict each other, but you try to look for how you can understand them together, how they can be all together. So one sahabi says he forbade the mut'ah marriage in Tabuk. Another sahabi says no. He said he forbade it in the battle of Khaybar. In fact, they're both telling the truth. He was just repeating the same prohibition over and over again. So this is one of the interesting ways that the ulama, they bring the ahadith together. And finally, just to close, it's very, very clear that Islam prohibits the temporary marriage. There's no doubt about it. And the only ones that disagree with that are the Shia Imamiyya, which is a certain sect of the Shia. And they say that it was permitted, and they don't accept that it was abrogated. They consider it still to be valid. And one of the interesting stories one of the ulama mentioned, Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salim, he said that it's very important that students of knowledge, they learn about this, the proofs of this prohibition, because a lot of people argue with them. There's a lot of argumentation about this issue. So it's good to learn these ahadith, the two that we read today that are mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim by Ali, and also the other hadith that we mentioned that was on Salama ibn Awqa. And he said that once he was giving a dars, and he was reading from the Muwatta of Imam Malik, and he said in his commentary that if a Shia person dies, and only people around him are Sunnis, then the Sunnis should wash the body of the Shia. And he said that's from the right of saying La ilaha illallah. That the Shia, he still says La ilaha illallah, there's nobody else to wash his body than the Sunnis should wash that. So he got up and he was leaving the masjid, and a Shia person came up to him at the door and he said, "Oh Shaykh, I want to talk to you. I want to ask you some questions." The Shaykh said, "I don't have time to talk about Shia, and this is going to go on the whole night. I know how it is with you." So he said, the person said, "No, I really want to talk to you. I have to talk to you." So he said, "Okay, if you want to talk, come back tomorrow at Fajr at such and such a time and we can talk." But then the Shaykh said, "Wait, let me ask you something. Doesn't it say in the books of the Shia that a person, when he talks to a Sunni, he should not make friends with him except to stay away from his evil?" So the person, he thought about it, the Shia thought about it for a while, and he said, "Let me come back tomorrow and we can talk about it tomorrow." So this is a very interesting issue. It brings together the different proofs and how the Muslims, the Sunni, we should be knowledgeable of this issue in order that we don't get involved in argumentation without knowledge, so that we can clarify to the brothers that follow the Shia that the correct and authentic ruling is that it is abrogated and that this is no longer permissible until the Day of Judgment. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So that is, inshallah, all we have for today, inshallah. And if there's any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Yes.
You said that, you know, after the death, either the wife or the husband, still the marriage is there.
Yes.
She can wash, or he can wash.
Yes.
And both husband and wife are going to be in Jannah together.
Yes.
But after the husband dead, wife marries to another one. I mean, the woman marries to another one.
Very good question. Okay, that's a very good question. First of all, the idea that the marriage ends at death was, some of the ulama said that it does end at death. But in fact, we look if we look in the authentic narrations, we find that many of the Sahaba, they washed their wives or vice versa. So because of that, the stronger of the opinions, there is another opinion that says it ends completely at death. But the stronger of the two opinions is that it doesn't end, it continues. And we find that Ali, he washed his wife Fatima and other examples. Regarding the woman being with her husband in the afterlife, what if she gets remarried? So which husband is she going to be with? The ulama, they have a few different opinions. Some of the ulama, they say that she will be with the first husband. First one that she got married to, she'll be with him. Other ulama, they say she'll be with the last. Just like the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, almost all of them were widows or divorcees. So they'll be with the last one. Some of the ulama, they'll say she'll be with the one who had the best akhlaq, the one who had the best character. So then she will, and the other ulama, they say she can choose which husband that she can be with. But the strongest opinion is that she'll be with the last husband. That's the strongest opinion. If she got remarried, then she'll be with the last husband she was with. And just like we see all the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, of course, they'll be his wives in paradise. So she'll be with them, inshallah ta'ala.
So if your wife remarries, then you're out of love and you get to heaven.
Yeah, she can have her agree not to remarry, perhaps, if she loves you that much, you know, can tell her not to get remarried. I don't know, you have to leave her a big gift, you know. Inshallah. Yes, go on. Good question. The brother, he's asking a very, very good question. He said that, is there any Sahabi that attended all of these battles so he can narrate a hadith which clearly defines when the final prohibition was? Allahu A'lam, I don't know if there was one single Sahabi that was there for all of the battles, but the clearest text that is the strongest is the one that's narrated by Ali, who says that the battle in the opening of Mecca, the Fathi Mecca, the Prophet in the battle of Khaybar, Ali radiallahu anhu says in the battle of Khaybar he forbade the flesh of donkeys and the muta'a marriage. That was the earliest text, and that's the strongest, you know, that's narrated by both Bukhari and Muslim. So why are there later texts that say he forbade it at Fathi Mecca, which was many years after Khaybar? So the only wisdom that some of the ulama said is maybe he just repeated that over again. He repeated it in the battle of the Fatih Mecca or in other later battles. He repeated that prohibition. But there is an opinion that says that in each battle he permitted it and forbade it again. So they're both valid opinions. Allah. Yes.
The temporary marriage is very common nowadays everywhere, especially back home. Why is that, and on which basis? And are there any different versions of this temporary marriage? Are there different names or what?
Very good question. The brother is saying that very fine that people, they do this, get married for a temporary or short amount of time. Now, what is forbidden, what is absolutely haram and invalid is when a person gets married, and they say to the wife, I marry you my daughter for 1 month, or 1 week, or 3 days, and he says, I accept. The ulama, they say that this marriage is completely invalid, and the relationship is zina. There's no doubt about that. This is according to Ahl Sunnah, there's no doubt about it. But what about sometimes people, they get married, and he intends in his heart, I'm going to divorce her in 3 days, or in a week. Sometimes people do that, or they say, I'm a student over here in the West, I'll marry a woman, and when I go back, I'll divorce her. Is this called temporary marriage? Is this zina? The ulama, they say it's not zina, because it is a valid contract, but what it is a type of cheating. Because the woman, she gets married, she expects that it's a permanent marriage. She doesn't expect, I'm getting married, the guy's going to leave me after a month. she's expecting a long-term relationship. So they said it's a type of sin, it's haram to do that, but the marriage itself is still valid. So I'm not sure in certain countries what they practice, but certainly if they mention a time frame at the time of marriage, then this is not a valid marriage at all, this is the zina. But if it's known in the culture that there's some women that you marry in divorce, then this is the very least to say is very sinful and very ugly, because the basis of marriage is that it's permanent. You know, the when one gets married, it should be for a long-term relationship, not just for temporary enjoyment. So the marriage itself is valid, but if he does that, he marries a woman and he says, I'm going to divorce her in a week, he's doing a sin. He's doing something that is sinful in that case.
So you're talking about then the proclamation of it is what makes it forbidden.
That will nullify the marriage.
Right.
If he hides it in his heart, then he's doing a big sin, but the marriage is still acceptable, still valid, because it fulfills the conditions of the marriage.
So we see in West mostly that you have some people do the marriage, but they just
put the immigration. To get the immigration and papers.
Is it also cheating or not?
Cheating is haram, right? So if he's cheating, if he's getting married to the wife just to get his paperwork, and then he's going to divorce her, then he's cheating the wife. You know.
Both know, the woman knows, and the man also knows. For common benefit, if they're doing something like that, it's also haram.
Well,
it's a time period, we get
the. Oh, we see.
Yeah.
Well, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you get married, marry a righteous woman. Marry a woman who's going to raise the kids to be pious. There's a lot of people, if they just get married to a woman, who doesn't matter, he doesn't care if she's religious or not, he doesn't care if she's, you know, he just marries her for the sake of some maslaha, that's not going to be a good marriage. It's not going to, it'll be harm. Maybe if they have kids, the kids won't have a good mother to raise them, and they'll grow up in a bad environment. So the wise person, he wouldn't try to, you know, marry a woman just for some worldly benefit. In the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Tunkah al-mar'u li arba'a, mar'atu." You marry a woman for four things, but find a woman who is very righteous. Taribat yadak. He said, "Fadfar dhat ad-din taribat yadak." Fadfar in Arabic, it means seize the woman. Literally, it means the fingernails. Use your nails to seize something very beneficial. Right? Zafur, brother can tell you, it means fingernails. So why did the Prophet ﷺ say, "Fadfar dhat ad-din"? Because when you find a little piece of gold in the dirt, you use your nails to save it. So special and so rare. So you find that rare woman who's righteous, then you should seize her right away and try to get married to her. And the righteous man. It's very hard to find. So the right thing to look for is not just for some worldly benefit, but to think about the long-term benefit for the children. Will it be a good family environment? And I think it was Imam Shafi, somebody brought his son, and he was 2 or 3 years old. He said, "I brought him to you to become honest, and I want him to be righteous, and I brought him to you at a young age." So the Imam, he says, "Too late. You should have came to me before you married his mother. You should marry a righteous woman, and that's the time to start thinking about raising your children." So it's very important for a person not to just think about the beauty or the money. You know, you can think about the visa like a type of money or some get a job, but also to think about the long term, which is having those children that will be like, make dua for you for the rest of your, even when you're in your grave. Every time they make dua, then they'll benefit you. So the best thing to look for is a righteous woman. A person can look for the other things, can look for the beauty, can look for the wealth, but it shouldn't be his priority. It shouldn't be the thing that he decides because of that. It shouldn't be the number one. He can look for it, and that's good. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, look at the woman. One Sahabi said, "I want to get married." He said, "Did you see her?" And the Sahabi said, "No." The Prophet said, "Go and look at her first and see what will make you desire her, then marry her." So that the marriage is long term. So it's good, you can look, there should be some, you know, the man can look for the wealth and the family status. But the real gem is the woman that has the deen, that has the true religion. She's in good akhlaq and the fear of Allah and the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam, inshaAllah. Any last question, inshaAllah? Things, inshaAllah. Jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.